on biblical femininity. So last time, we defined biblical femininity and we summarized it as briefly as we could by saying that to be feminine is to helpify, multiply, and glorify. And if you're not sure how we got there or if that raises significant questions for you, then you can go back and listen to that previous class. We're not going to go over that all again. We're going to pick it up from there. Women are to be fountains of grace to others. They are relationally oriented. They have a relational disposition, and they shower others with blessing. They beautify the world that God has created. Women are glory fountains. So this week, we want to look at this a little closer. What does it actually mean to help, to multiply, and to glorify? So let's open in prayer, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you have revealed in creation and what you have called us to. And Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts up to hear from you this morning, to submit joyfully to your word and to pursue that which you have called us to do, Lord, that we may be faithful in all our ways. We ask that you be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we get into that specifically, I want to give a few comments here on singleness. Because the biblical norm that we are talking about, the biblical norm that we are talking about is marriage and children, family. That is how the Bible speaks of a lot of the definitions of masculinity and femininity. It's wrapped up in marriage and family. And yet we have a category of singles. And so we want to look at that a little bit because this can raise a lot of questions when we talk about being fruitful and multiplying, when we talk about having children and filling the earth and a person who is single. I'm going to talk to the single ladies particularly, but this is for singles all over. If you're in that category, you often are left wondering, what about me? So I'm going to address that just briefly. This is not the point of the class, but I really wanted to put this in here. So the Bible teaches that earthly realities are to reflect the heavenly realities. A husband and wife are to reflect Christ and the church. The earthly family reflects the heavenly family. And now in Christ, the heavenly family itself is forming right here on earth within the church. The heavenly family is here in this room. The Bible describes us as the bride of Christ, as the family of Christ. So single women, you have the calling and the opportunity to reflect the reality of the family of God as single women in the church, because you are also the bride of Christ. And as Christ is your husband, you can help, you can multiply, you can glorify within the family of God. The Bible speaks of God's children, of God's household, the bride. The familial language of the church is all over the New Testament. Therefore, singles can fully function as those in the household of God. Single women are to use their feminine strengths and their calling to help others, to nourish life in others, to multiply, to grow the children of God, to be fruitful in helping others, nourishing life. They are to glorify, as only women can, the things of God in the church and in your lives. So single women, therefore, have full status within the family of God, able to fulfill the mission that God has given mankind. Mission of dominion and fruitfulness, single women are fully able to complete this mission, although they have a different way of doing it. A single woman, you don't have a husband that you can help. You cannot bear his children, so fill the earth. But in the family of God, you are the bride of Christ, and you are called to exercise your calling of femininity to help fulfill the mission. You belong. You belong here. The difficulty is sometimes people who would reject marriage and children outright as if somehow that is desirable. It can be a selfishness that someone hangs on to, that they don't want to give themselves to marriage and to children because of the difficulties and the stresses and the finances and all that. And they say, I choose to be single for the glory of God. And when it's really selfishness that is driving that, that's a different conversation. That's a different problem. But if by the grace of God, in not having given you a husband, you singles, single ladies, you deserve all the honor that God has bestowed upon women. So single women, you need to think about this as we talk today about marriage and multiplying and fruitfulness. This all applies to you. You belong in this group. You're going to have to learn to think a little differently because we're using this language, because a big part of dominion and fruitfulness is marriage and children. That is the norm, actually. That is what we see most of. But singles are not a side group that are somehow lesser or unable to fulfill the mission. Okay, it would be good to have a much bigger conversation on that and delve a little bit more into the heart of those who would reject singleness for selfish reasons or those who, for fear, whatever, and as opposed to those who really desire it, and desire that, and then don't have it. If God has not yet given you a husband and you desire one, that doesn't mean you don't belong. That doesn't mean you can't fulfill what God has asked you to fulfill. You belong, and you belong right here. Okay, sorry that is so short, but I just wanted to put a little caveat there. So we're going to walk through to help multiply and glorify. So to help is to do your part in exercising dominion over the earth, participating in the dominion part of the mission, ruling over. God told man to have dominion over the earth, to work it, to keep it, to be a steward, to master the environment, to master the whole earth, not to dominate the earth, but to exercise dominion. That is ruling, overseeing, cultivating life, causing to flourish. To have dominion is to tame that which is wild, to make safe that which is dangerous, to fill that which is empty. That's dominion. Now this dominion is the orientation, if you will, the specialty of men. Men are made from the earth, and they are made for the earth. Man has a working disposition. Man was made from the garden, and he has an orientation toward the garden. The wife is made from the man. She has a disposition towards relation, to fruitfulness, to multiplying. She has a relation orientation towards the gardener. So man has a strong suit, if you will, in the dominion part, but we see in scriptures that he can't do this on his own. He needs help. And this is where women arrive on the scene as the specially and specifically designed helper for the man. She complements him in every way. Where he lacks, she has plenty. She has an abundance. Where he needs, she supplies. Where he is limited, man, that's the spot where she flourishes. She helps him succeed in his task. It's an exalted position. We so often get it wrong because we hate submission. It's not only men who struggle with the sin of pride. Women also have a deep desire to pursue their own sinful hearts. We see this right in the curse given to women right in the beginning. Women also have a pride here, a resistance to submission. Sinful hearts, a desire to exalt themselves over others, to not submit, to do it their own way. And when we look through that lens, through the lens of our pride, our unsubmissiveness, this call to submission, to help, can feel like an insult instead of the glory it is intended to be. So we're going to talk just a bit about submission. Doug's going to take some of this in the next couple of weeks. But we're going to talk a bit about it here because in the category of helping, this matters. So from Ephesians, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Femininity is seen in submission. That's a really big sentence. Femininity is seen in submission. The husband has authority, which is not domination over, but a responsibility to lead, provide, and protect. And the woman is to submit to him. She was made as a helper. And one of the main ways that her femininity is displayed is in her submission. How she helps him. How she submits to her husband's authority. Now, this can cut against the grain, of course. We chafe against it sometimes. And we need instruction here. We need to turn our thinking around. So, wives, if this is hard for you to hear, you need to ask why. Why is this hard for me to hear? Why is this biblical feminine call difficult? you're really confronted with it because it's clearly stated in Scripture. This isn't someone's idea. This is God's idea. And we hear it and we find it hard. And so why is it hard? Is it hard for you to hear that you should be domestic? From Titus 2, verses 4 and 5. Train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home. Wives, you should be domestic. Kind and submissive to their own husbands. Is that hard to hear? What if you were told that you shouldn't be idle? As in 1 Timothy, you shouldn't be going from house to house talking. You shouldn't be going house to house through your phone, texting, gossiping. Texting isn't wrong, but gossiping is. Facebooking from person to person. You shouldn't be idle. Idleness in cyberspace is still idleness. Gossip doesn't cease to be gossip just because it's done online. Do you spend your time on internet idleness instead of helping your husband in the real world? These things are hard to hear. And we need to be gauging and weighing our motives, because just being online isn't sinful. Just texting isn't sinful. But why are we doing it? Are we engaging in idleness when we should be helping in the real world? These things can kind of poke at us a little bit. 1 Peter 3:6, it says, you need to submit to your own husband as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Why is this hard for us to hear? Calling her husband Lord, master, as it were. As we said, the sin of pride is one reason. That is true. And women need to repent if that is real in their life. But apart from pride, another reason, another big reason that this can be so hard for wives, for women to hear, is because we don't give honor where honor is due. Listen to what Peter says to the husbands. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, the one who was told to submit. And we have not shown honor to the office of wife as we ought, and so shame of submission has taken its place in her heart. Submission then is seen as weakness when it should be seen as strength. It is shamed instead of being held in high regard. Definition of honor. To show honor is to hold with respect as one who has an exalted position, a high office. Being a wife is an exalted position. It is a high office. It is a noble calling, and the Bible says it is a position worthy of honor. And God calls us to honor our wives as someone who is in an exalted position. So husbands, do we do that? Many of us do not, and that's sin. That is putting burdens on her, bringing shame when there should be honor. Submission in a wife is honorable. It is beautiful. It's part of what it means to be feminine. Wives, the mission stands or falls. The mission stands or falls on your willingness to submit. I don't think that's an overstatement. It was not good for man to be alone. He wasn't going to make it. He can't succeed. He needs you. But he doesn't just need you. He needs you to fulfill the role that God has given you, not the role you choose for yourself. Most of us wouldn't choose submission as our role. Men need submissive wives, or none of us are going to make it. Rebellion against submission is rebellion against God. Rebellion against his definition of femininity, which is why feminism is so destructive. Women are made to help, from running the home to running a business, as we see in Proverbs 31. All those things. The woman is made to help her husband with the mission of dominion and fruitfulness. But note well that helping doesn't begin just when you get a wedding ring. Suddenly you're a helper. Women have this relational orientation. Just by being women, they are relationally oriented. And that orientation calls you to help others around you, whether you're single or married. To be feminine is to help. And there is so much opportunity and life and honor in the church body as we are the family of God, as you exercise the one another's of the family of God. We draw in to what it means to be fruitful in other people's lives, single or married. Femininity is to helpify, multiply. Now this orientation, this gift in women to cultivate life is most uniquely seen in childbearing. Of course, God made only Eve able to do that, not Adam. But we remember that Eve's name doesn't mean birth, it means life. And the impulse to cultivate life in others is a universal feminine trait, not restricted to biological mothers. We remember again the woman in Proverbs 31. She gives life not only to her children, but to others around her. She feeds the poor. She speaks words of wisdom to whoever hears. She strengthens her husband. She's helping at all these levels. Titus 2, Paul calls the older women, to the life-giving work of training younger women in godly living. That's multiplying. The older women are multiplying godly women in the family of God, married or single. You can do this. You're called to multiply. While the direct translation, the direct implication is children, fruitful and multiply, we're filling the earth. In the family of God, we do it here as well. And then in 1 Timothy, Paul gives the qualifications of the widows who were to receive support, and he describes what these women were to be like. And he says that she has shown hospitality. She has washed the feet of the saints. She has cared for the afflicted. She has devoted herself to every good work. She has given life to the saints and to her neighbors. Again, single or married, can participate in this part of fulfilling the mission. It is a high office. But for many, if not most of you already, there is a real call to bearing children, to being mothers, and how the world hates you for it. Because you stand, moms, as a testimony against those who desire to live only for themselves. You stand as a testimony against what God has called women to be, to pursue. The world hates that. The world hates you. How the world hates children. They are seen as a burden. Burdens on your life and on your time. Burdens on your finances, on your figure, your hopes and dreams, your career, etc. And what blasphemous satanic lies these are. And I say that because of the evil fruit of these lies. You see it everywhere. Rejection of women's own bodies. Cutting them up. Rejection of their bodies and their calling. Closing of the womb. The murder of the unborn. Outright rebellion and hatred against God. Mothers and their children are under attack. Do you hear that, men? Do you feel the weight, women? Every day, all day, you hear these calls that marriage and family are burdens, patriarchy, right, with a sneer and disgust. There's a great attack against the family. Now, it's important to note that it's not just children that God is interested. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth with children, yes. But in Malachi 2, verse 15, we read that God made man and woman one flesh for a purpose, and that purpose is godly offspring. So God is not just after offspring, he's after godly offspring. You don't just have a baby and then you're done. That's actually the easy part. A major part of multiplying is knowing what we are to multiply. And so we're not to just multiply more people. We are to multiply godly people, godly offspring. Filling the earth then isn't just having children, but also then raising them to love, honor, and obey God. Training children in the way they should go, raising up the next generation of believers, that the glory of God is not diminished on the earth. So not just offspring, but godly offspring. That's the goal. And here, I'm going to zero in a little bit here, is a key piece of understanding a woman's fruitfulness in creating godly offspring. A woman doesn't just multiply, she is fruitful. That is different. That is very different. So women do this differently than men, since they are deeply gifted nurturers, life givers, helpers, mothers. A woman gives, tends to give lessons of the heart, which will imprint those lessons deeper into the hearts of her children. Men tend to instruct verbally, like what I'm doing up here. Women will go a different route. Women will make things attractive. They are a living poetry, and they invite others into that poetry through beauty and color and taste and emotion. You take something like the incarnation, Jesus come in the flesh. Men will write thousands of sermons on that, thousands of books. There will be lectures, and there will be debates, and there will be nuances. There will be a lot of these talks. We're talking incarnation today, people. Here it is. And boy, do we need that. That is so good. Men do that very naturally. Women, on the other hand, is going to take that same doctrine, Jesus come in the flesh, and instead of preaching on it, she is going to show the fruit of it, what it means to become flesh, what it means to be human. She's going to make it glorious so that she can imprint it onto the hearts of her children. She is going to take the love of God as seen in the manger. She will hear and she will understand that doctrine. She functions at a very deep and rich level. And she's going to preach the fruit of it to her young ones. And she's going to do it this way, quote, she will do it through cookies and wrapping paper, through cinnamon and marshmallows and colored lights and tablecloths and shopping trips and ham, warm cocoa and all the sweetness of a mother. And she does that with a specific end in mind. She does that so that her four-year-old will get it. She's going to teach him the love of God through her feminine touch. He doesn't understand the sermons, the little guy. Mama's looking out for him. And there's a big lecture, there's a big book. He's not going to understand it. But he's going to understand her. That living poetry of a mother is going to send roots into his soul. It's going to anchor his love and his loyalties, his understanding of the mysteries of God. Later on, he will understand the sermons, Lord willing. And it's going to be amazing. And he's going to recognize the tree because he's already tasted of the fruit. Back when he was too simple and too small to discern this tree from that tree, his mother came and said, here, taste some of the fruit. And he's like, that's amazing. That is amazing. I wonder what that is. And as the teaching starts to come along, as he matures, he begins to recognize. You see this compliment coming between the man and the woman, the husband and the wife. I don't have it here. I mentioned last week that book, Eve in Exile by Rebecca Merkel. Some of this is coming right from there. It's well worth the purchase. We're getting it in our library. Really, really good. So women give life. They nurture it. They cause it to flourish in the rich soil of the heart. The heart is her natural domain. And also the heart is the dwelling place of God. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love. That's what she's doing when she's doing all that stuff. She's rooting her children. She's grounding them in love. They are learning what this means in our example of the incarnation, of Jesus become flesh. What does that mean? That he became like us. What does that love mean? It's not just the nuances of the doctrine. He was a baby. Like he was a real, living, vulnerable baby. And he needed love. He needed milk. He needed warmth. He needed all this stuff. Women understand that more intuitively. They will teach those lessons so the fruit is sweet to her children's taste. And he begins to develop and he begins to learn. And he recognizes that teaching in the Word of God as he begins to take it in as he gets older. Number three, to glorify. Now some of you are already saying what we've just talked about. That's not me. I don't do those things. Cookies and wrapping paper and all the feminine stuff. I fall short, I fail, I would like to, whatever, I don't measure up to this definition of femininity. I don't know how to do all of that. You know what? You're probably right. You're probably right. Just like many men don't measure up to the biblical definition of masculinity. Man, you want to challenge a man and humble him, give him a good definition of masculinity, and he's going to cringe and say, I don't know if I measure up to that. And that's why we're here. That's why we work at it, because in Christ, God is calling you, all of us, we're talking to women, calling you women to come up higher to grow in your femininity and to rejoice in it as you learn. It's a beautiful thing to walk in the comfort of the gospel, the grace of God and his forgiveness as we grow in our sanctification. We want to set the bar higher. This is actually what God calls us to do. And instead of being crushed under the weight of it, I can't match up. We have the grace of God, the forgiveness where we fail, the encouragement of the Holy Spirit as we grow. And we need to hear that call to come up higher and receive that with joy, not misery. So we talk a little bit about glorify. And by that, I mean women have a tendency, an orientation, an ability, and a calling. That's important. A calling to both be glory and to create glory for the glory of God. Not for yourselves or your own vanity. That's a common trap for women. They see the beauty that they are capable of. They see the glory of who they are, of how they look, of what they can actually do. And women can get trapped in the idolatry of the pursuit of that glory. What they have seen in Hollywood, it's like, oh, I'm after that. And they will give their hearts to glory. They will exchange the glory of God for their own. It's a deep danger and a trap for women. So you have a calling to be glory and to create glory for the glory of God, not for your own. And that's important. A woman has a calling to pursue this gift that has been given to her. She is displaying God's beauty and God's glory to her husband and to her children and to the world. The problem on the other side is that men often miss what women are doing. Men tend to be quite dull in this area, where he said, where he lacks, she flourishes. And so he lacks this natural ability, this orientation to glory. Some are better than others, but some are really bad at it. And where he lacks, she tends to really, really flourish. And as she flourishes, he has no idea what's going on. That can lead to deep discouragement. So as we talk just a little bit about glory, we already touched on it a little bit in the multiply, the fruitfulness one. Instead of trying to lay it out, I just want to give a couple of examples to maybe just try to open our eyes up a little bit. Women, you probably will recognize it sooner if I've got it right. And men, you perhaps can benefit from it. So a man is never so blessed as when he gives his wife what he has worked for and she glorifies it. You bring home a plain piece of paper of a paycheck and she turns that thing into just amazing things. It's a little piece of paper. And it signifies the man's blood, sweat, and tears as he is out exercising dominion. He brings that home here and she turns that into everything that she can. And it's amazing. Whatever it happens to be. Wonderful meals, decorated rooms, beautiful presents, a romance, a house turned into a home. The very best place in the world is a home that is made by your wife. I wouldn't rather be anywhere. There is no location so exotic and so wonderful and so amazing that I would prefer it to my home. Because she is there. No comparison whatsoever. Those are fine adventures, but man, I want to be home because she is there and she is my glory and she makes things glorious every day. So three small examples just to get you thinking. I mentioned last week for those of you who are here, the scene from the movie Greatest Showman. Like I said, I don't generally like to use movies as examples. Not everyone has seen the movie or responds to it. I don't want to endorse the whole movie by talking about a scene, but I thought this one was good. I want to mention it again if some of you weren't here for that one. So this couple has a great dream of a big mansion. They've seen the mansion. They're like, we want to get there. He's like, I'm going to buy that for you one day. And they start their life together. He's broke. He's got nothing. And he rents a little apartment. And you see in the scene, the music has started, and he opens the door, right? And they kind of walk in, and it's just a small, gray, dingy apartment. There's nothing in it, right? And he is hopeful and he's worried. What is she going to do? You can see it on his face, right? She looks up at him and her smile grows, and it's already, you just feel as a guy, right? I'm just like, oh man, I don't know what's about to happen, but this is already amazing, right? I was able to bring this little box, right? And then get out of the way, and you see, and she skips across the room and she opens the curtains and the sunlight starts to come in. And I'm thinking, I never would have thought of that. I never would have thought of that. If I had opened the curtains, you know why I would have opened the curtains? To exercise my dominion. Open the curtains and just look. Huh. Right? See if there's anybody to fight on the street. Like, right? This is my place. Right? And you look around. You would see that, wouldn't you? Right? Open the curtains and, Right? And you'd be doing that. She opens the curtains in an entirely different way. She lets the glory in, and by so doing, she lets her glory out. And she doesn't just let her glory out, she lets his glory out. She says, this is my husband, and this is our home. And she opens it, right? And I'm already just amazed at that. Then you see her just take a blanket. There's no furniture. She takes a blanket. She puts the blanket down, a few candles and a picnic basket. And there they sit. And this house is just glorious. It's turned into a palace, although it's still this little box. There's nothing in it. And you see the sun going down. They're looking out the window. And across from them is another apartment. It's gray and dingy, right? And you can't even see the sky. It just goes up. But in the windows of that apartment, you see the sun setting, reflecting from behind their apartment. So it's reflecting off that window. And there they sit. And he is a king like no other because of what she has done with a blanket and a sandwich and opening some curtains. She can do that. Absolutely stunning as a guy. You look at that, it's like, man, I don't have words for it. Which is why I just want to give a few examples, because words are just, they just kill this glory thing, because she does things that are just unbelievable. Second one. Our coffee maker here is broken at the church. I tend to get a cup of coffee when I come in on a Sunday morning. So last Sunday I came in hoping for my cup of coffee. I come in, it's like, oh, coffee maker's broken. Like, oh man, okay. I'm teaching. I want something, so I just made some hot water in the microwave, and I had my hot water. And afterwards, I'm at home, and I mentioned to Marcel, I'm like, yeah, I was going to have a cup of coffee, but the coffee maker's broken, so I just had some hot water. It wasn't the same. I like my coffee. And this doesn't originate with her. She says, don't you remember, that's not a cup of hot water. That's a cup of silver tea. Silver tea. We got that from Mary Kruger. It was about 1996. Yes, it was. We had just started coming here, and we were invited over to Mary and Corny's place. And we had Fospa, whatever it was, I don't know. And then later in the afternoon, Mary brought us some hot water. And I had made some comment, like, oh, do you always drink hot water? Most people would have tea or coffee or something else. And then Mary said, that's not a cup of hot water. That is silver tea. And with just a word, you turned a cup of water into sparkling liquid silver that I could drink with just a word. And so this morning, I very, very, very happily am drinking my cup of silver tea. And it's the best drink in the world. Last week, I didn't like it at all. Women have an ability to do that. And if men, if you open your hearts to it, the romance and the sparkle and the life is unbelievable. We miss it. We drink our hot water when she has served you silver tea. Men, we need to listen better. The glory that she produces is all around. She has been called by God to be glory and create glory. One more. This one comes from that book that I mentioned, Eve in Exile. Black tie events. You ever notice you get an invitation to a black tie event? It just says black tie event. Because the men need help on what to wear. Right? They need very specific instruction. Guys, black tie. And then it's like, you study it, I think I got it. I'm going to wear a black tie. Right? And so you get to the black tie event, and all the men are wearing their black ties. Everyone looks the same. It's utterly boring. And what does everybody want to know? How did she glorify it? She's expected to know. You don't have to describe in the invite what she's supposed to wear, because she knows. And each one's going to do it totally different. So if it says business casual, she's going to glorify it, but she's going to do it in an appropriate way so that she compliments him and honors the event. She's not going to come in with this huge gown. It wouldn't work. Right? You'd be like, oh, she kind of missed the memo. It was actually business casual. Or it was a black tie, she's going to wear this. If it was white tie, right, then you wear the gown, I think. And you have that type of thing. She's expected to know, and she does. And that's the conversation. If women got all upset and said, hey, I want to wear a black tie too. And then they all came in with the exact same things that the men wore, the glory would be gone. It's like, what's going on? This is boring. We're not seeing. The reason we do that, men, you wear this, they're not oriented that way. They're not necessarily gifted in that way. That's not their bent. They are made from the dirt and for the dirt, but she is made from the man and for the man. And she can look at him in his black tie, devastatingly handsome, and she glorifies it. And it is an amazing thing to see. And that's what people talk about. She can open the curtains and turn a dingy apartment into a palace. She can take a cup of water and turn it into sparkling liquid silver that you can drink. She can take her husband, this thing made of dirt. She can be his glory in ways that he could never imagine. So whether you are married or single, you can use your femininity to help, to multiply, and to glorify. As we pursue this mission, each with our gifts. Women should work at cultivating those things. Help. Multiply. Fruitfulness. Being and creating glory. They should work at these things. Why? Because those are the tools that have been given to you. To do your part in completing this mission of dominion and fruitfulness. Women, you have a part to play. You must not abandon your post. Or the lies of this world saying you're going to find it somewhere else. You're not going to. Women, you were brought here because there was a need. Something wasn't good until you got here. Something was not good. The world needs mothers who know how to create glory and imprint those lessons in the hearts of their children. Through love and fruitfulness and nurturing that life. The world needs wives who know how to submit to their husbands, who know how to be glory, who know how to help him, not dominate over him, to lift him up and encourage him because he needs it. The world needs femininity to create that glory in which we see a little bit of the glory of God. What the world does not need is feminism. Cutting off of marriage and children, the pursuit of fruitlessness and domination of others. We must be different. Listening to the word of God, submitting to his definition of masculinity, his definition of femininity, families will rise again. Godly households that reflect Christ and the church with godly offspring, which is the very desire of God. And with the blessing of the Holy Spirit on our lives, we will indeed have dominion over the earth. And it will be filled with the glory of God. Women, you are called to come up higher. We're going to end here today. I am preaching in Beaujolais in a few minutes. And so I need to get on the road and head that way. We'll close in prayer. And then I got to get the drive there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for women, the gifts that you have given them. Lord, all of that amazing sparkle that is so glorious, that reflects you. Father, we pray that you would raise up women in this church to be feminine, to be godly wives and mothers, to be godly single women, Lord, who pursue helping, multiplying, fruitfulness, glorifying. Lord, may you be powerful in and through our women. May you curb the pride and the fear and the shame, taking it away and replacing it with the honor, Lord, that you have put on them, that you have bestowed upon them, that you have called others to bestow upon them. Lord, may they rise up in joy, one teaching the other, mothers teaching their children, and all of that, Lord, may these lessons go deep into our hearts, men and women, that we would learn to be faithful, that we would learn to walk in your ways and so flourish as families. And Lord, may there be an overflowing abundance of godly offspring. May we not be weary of childbearing. May we not go tired of the difficulties of raising and nurturing children, Lord. Strengthen hearts, strengthen minds, strengthen bodies. And Lord, may we overflow with not just offspring, but godly offspring as we continue to fight for the completion of the mission that you have given us, dominion on earth as it is in heaven, fruitfulness as you give and you supply. Lord, may the families grow forth, may your gospel go forth, may the church go forth, and may we grow and flourish in all the ways you have intended for us. Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray that you would imprint it on our hearts that we would not forget. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.